For those of you who don't know me, I am Troy. I had the privilege and honor to be able to serve here for almost 10 years, and just love this church dearly. And when I had the opportunity to go on this mission trip last year, I sent a letter in because I know this church has always been a very supporting missional church. And so through your all's support, it allowed me to be able to get over to the Philippines to visit my friend Nick. We've known each other for, I think, 24 years or something like that, and been workers in the field in ministry in different ways for a long time. And so I've been praying for a long time of how I was able to go and visit with him, to work with him, and to do that, and God provided a way. And through the support of you all and others, we were able to not only get there and do the work that we wanted to do, but we were able to bless the ministry that was going on there with some extra funds. And so as Nick was able to come in, we saw the opportunity to share with some other churches. And because I'm just, you know, amazed by the work that's doing, I just have the privilege of trying to get other people to know about what is happening in the Philippines with Nick and with the Pari Bible Seminary. And so without further ado, you don't want to hear any more from me. Here's my friend Nick Ulrich.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you. That's the first thing I want to start with. Thank you. Thank you for inviting me today. Troy, thanks for setting this up. And also want to say thank you for your generous gift that I was able to receive through Troy. It's very encouraging to be reminded of other people's interest, of other people's generosity, when something like that happens. So the journey of the missionary is always interesting, but the financial aspects of it are really very enlightening, I would say. It's very enlightening to have a chance to see and learn very clearly that it all belongs to the Lord, it all comes from the Lord, and it, my opinion doesn't really matter that much, right? So it's very enlightening. I have several things that I want to share with you this morning, so I want to get right into it. To begin, I'd like to share a little bit of my own background and testimony. I'm from Bracken County, Kentucky. Grew up on a tobacco farm there, and grew up in church, and met Troy at CCU several years ago. I graduated there in 2006, and again in 2009 with a master's. And after that, I was experiencing this interesting thing that perhaps you have also experienced. I was applying for jobs, and I was having a lot of great conversations with different congregations and different things, but for whatever reason, it just never quite worked out. I talked to some people about some ministry positions. I talked to some people about various things with different congregations, but they never, nothing nefarious, it just never seemed to click or work out. And so there I was, still with my grad school job. I was a security guard at a condo in Cincinnati, working overnight. And so that was great when I was in grad school. I could do all my homework when I was at my desk, and worked out great for that, but if you've ever worked overnights, if you ever worked thirds, you know it's not real. It's not real fun consistently, let's say. So, as I was trying to process this, another connection of mine, who's from the Northern Kentucky area, grew up in a very troubled house, but ended up finding Jesus and attending KCU later, and. This is summer of 2010. He's interning in Hawaii. How's that sound? Huh? You think, yeah, right? Yeah, not bad, right? That's an internship, right? He's on Oahu, right? And so he says, hey, you should come out. Okay, right? Like, I'm a security guard. This isn't really possible, per se, but we'll see what happens. And I happen to have another friend that works for Delta and says, yeah, you can have a buddy pass. Go on out there, right? And this is illustrative of the way that the Lord makes ways for things to happen. things that would not normally happen. And so I get out to Oahu intending to relax, and my friend is interning with a pastor who is from the Philippines. And that's the first connection. That's the first introduction to what would become what I'm doing now. And so he says very offhand, oh, you should come teach in the Philippines. Okay, right? Great idea. Over the next several months, after an intensive time of prayer and some letter writing, the pastor there put me in contact with several schools in the Philippines, and the restoration movement has multiple seminaries in the Philippines. Apare is one of them. And so I wish I could say it was a big, you know, well-considered decision, but my criteria was basically, okay, who is least likely to get some outsider to come in and help, right? And so Apare, you can see on the screen there, that is pretty close to accurate where it is. It is all the way in the north, right? Here's a fun one, something you can, we'll see if you can see it. You see the map of the Philippines there. Does the shape remind you of anything? Right, so one of the fun things, maybe you can see the head of a donkey there, right? The up there where the flag is, you can think of that as the ears. As you come down, you can see maybe the neck there to the left, and the mouth all the way down at the bottom right. Yeah, that's, so we like to say, I work in the ears. The journey of getting there, right? Again, just the reason I wanted to say thank you first off to help you understand. The first time I went to the Philippines, it was May of 2011, and the ticket was on my credit card, and I think my letter writing had produced about $1,500. That was how it started. And you know, thinking back on so many experiences of the way the Lord prepared me for this particular thing and how it works out, it's a testimony that I don't have time to share all of, but I do want to encourage us to remember that you know, we sing about the Lord always working, we sing about the Lord always preparing and always doing things, and it is very much the case. And even when I think back on like high school mission trips and, you know, little things that, oh, that was preparing me for something later, like cultural similarities or, you know, this kind of idea. So now, let's talk a little bit about Apare Bible Seminary. If I say ABS, that's what I mean. I'm very much in the habit of saying ABS, so Apare Bible Seminary, that's what I mean when I say ABS. Apare Bible Seminary, you can see there in the logo, perhaps, it's a little small, it says it was founded in 1952. It was a partnership between a local Filipino pastor and two graduates of Cincinnati Bible Seminary, Charles and Roberta Selby. So if you weren't aware, Cincinnati actually has a lot of connections with the Philippines. There were many people connected with Cincinnati that went to the Philippines at various times. The Wolf family is perhaps the most famous. They worked for a long time. Dr. Leslie Wolf and his family worked for a long time in Manila. The McElroy family, if you're familiar with the McElroy family, they are still active in the Philippines and spent a lot of time in Manila. Mrs. Ruth Smith spent a lot of time in the south there, working with orphanages. So Cincinnati has a lot of connections to the Philippines. And this particular school was begun, 1952, as a partnership between this couple from Nebraska and a gentleman named Faustino Panera from Apare. So, as is often the case, the idea was to have a minister's training institute, not necessarily a college, but that's how it develops. And so, when I was put in contact with them, This is basically what was happening. It's a small college intended to train pastors. And again, you can see here on the map, the northern part there is most of where Apari has ministry, right? There are approximately 120 congregations on the west side, or the east side of the island there, approximately where the dot is. There's a large river valley. And so there are about 120 congregations, various sizes, most of them fairly small. But almost all of those congregations were begun through that partnership of Faustino Panera and the Selbys who came. They didn't just go there and wait around. They went out, they went to very far-flung places, very remote places, they took the gospel with them, and they planted congregations in many areas. And so the school exists now to serve those congregations, to provide training for anyone that they want to send, for worship leaders, pastors, Sunday school teachers, all those kinds of things. And that's what we try and do today. And my part in that is as a professor. And again, I don't know about your personal interests. I will share with you some of mine, and I'm sure some of you won't enjoy them. That's fine, right? Not everyone is a language nerd, right? I will admit, that is me. I enjoy languages. Not everybody does, right? But because of that, because I have this interest in languages, it's a really neat opportunity. I have the opportunity to teach people a third or a fourth or a fifth language through their second or third, right? I teach Greek through English to people who speak a completely different dialect in their house, right? Again, to continue a little bit about language, We have kind of a unique experience here. I think when we think of the United States, we think of different accents, but we don't really have people that speak different dialects of English, right? That process has already sort of happened in English. But in other places, that's still happening. So in the Philippines, you can go to one village and they have one dialect, and then you go over the hill to the next village and they have a slightly different dialect, or it might be a completely different dialect. And there'll be some what they call intelligibility between them, but not always. And so teaching language in the Philippines is always very interesting because you encounter these things where most of the Filipino dialects have the same sorts of building blocks, the same sorts of sounds, but you just rearrange them a little bit and maybe they mean something else, right? And so I have a friend who was doing a communion meditation with a congregation that it was a different tribe, a slightly different language group, and he knew that in his dialect, most of the words that he would use, if he added a T to the end, that's what this congregation would often use. And so when he was giving the communion meditation, he tried to use the word that he thought would mean grape, and it turned it out to mean this. So ask the Lord to bless the grape. The whole congregation starts laughing. So these are the kind of adventures that we get into with languages in the Philippines. But much like anyone that would attend seminary here in the U.S., the goal is really to equip someone to be able to work with the scriptures in the original languages so that they can explain better, right? This is what we always say. It's not, I don't know how much Greek you use, but from here, but we usually say, like, it's not really something for this spot, right? It's something so that I'm gonna learn it, and then when I'm up here explaining something, I can give you a better explanation. That's kind of the idea, right? Most congregations do not have a great interest in the ancient Greek. And fair enough, right? That's fine. But if you're going to be a minister, it's something to consider, right? Something to be included in your repertoire. And so that's kind of my specialty. I'm a Greek teacher, and I teach other things as well, mostly New Testament. That's my most common assignments, right? And then the academic dean of the school and myself, we seem to, every other year, have a few classes that we pass back and forth because neither of us like to really teach them, right? So that happens too, right? For a long time, I always expected some sort of scholastic surprise when I was setting up my year. So hopefully no surprises this year, but that does tend to happen. We joke about cultural differences quite a bit. Planning and forethought is not a strength of Filipino culture, I would say. Today's good enough, right? Tomorrow's even better. That's the general idea. But that is a little bit about Apari Bible Seminary. That's kind of the goal of what they do. And this past year, past school year, we had about 40 full-time students. We had 5 graduates. Two of those were 4-year graduates. The others were associate degrees, so various things. But that's a pretty good number for us, right? Just before the pandemic, during the pandemic, like many places, we had a drop in enrollment. Fairly low for a while there, but we're now back up to in the 40 to 50 range, and that'll be really good for us. That's a good number for us. That's a number that we can handle without too much trouble, and that we have the facilities for and all those sorts of things. So let me tell you a little bit about the student experience, right? So if you're going to study at ABS, what's it like? Well, usually we're going to ask that someone from your home congregation bring you up and talk to us about what's expected, right? And we're going to talk to you about what's expected of you as a student, and we're going to include you in some fun experiences, depending upon your talents, right? So, I know at least one person in here knows how to play piano. Do we have anyone else? Yeah? No? Well, if you want to come to ABS, requirement, you're going to take at least 1 year of piano, right? And you're also going to take at least 1 year of voice. So, right, maybe you can make a big improvement. I don't know. The idea being, especially for some of these congregations that are very far out, a lot of times there's nobody, right? So if somebody's going in there, they're going to have to be able to sing a little bit and maybe play a little bit, right? And so things like that. We also require that everybody gets to, as a final for those courses, you get to participate in a recital. So not just you're going to take voice. How would you like to sing solo in front of everyone? Just once, right? Only got to do it once, but you got to do it, right? It's fun, right? It's fun for me, right? I can say it's fun for me. It's probably not fun for them, especially the first year students, but hey, yeah. You have your joys, right? So most of our students only study for 2 years. That's just kind of, I don't know that it's necessarily the best, but that's kind of the pattern in the Philippines right now. Something that we're working on with our congregations. We have a lot of kids that they'll come and they'll study with us for 2 years, and then they'll go on to a state school and study something else, right? And that's fine, but we're really, really trying to encourage them to be a little bit more committed, even if they go into something else. So that's our most common experience. Like I said, we did have 2 boys that graduated from this past year for 4-year degrees. And those are guys that we expect to be pastors somewhere. So we do have, I think like here, we do have more congregations than we have pastors. That's something that we're working on, but you can't, right? You can't force anybody, can't force anybody to be a pastor, right? Now, I thought that it would be wise today that while we're discussing what's going on, that I would share some of the word with you. And you can see here on the logo, the theme verse, if you like, or whatever, is from 2 Timothy chapter 2. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, and let's take a look at the word. And let's remind ourselves of this important instruction from the Apostle Paul to Timothy. And If you're not familiar with 2 Timothy, it's a very unique letter in the New Testament. This is very much Paul giving what we call a farewell speech. And he's telling Timothy, this is going to be your mess now. Right? He doesn't use the word mess, but the idea is, Timothy, this is you, right? This is what I've been doing, Paul says, and now, Timothy, it's going to be you. And you have to accept certain things, right? And so that's the first thing I want us to think about this morning when we dig into the word here, is this idea that Paul is going to remind us in chapter 2 that there are certain things that just have to be done. If you're going to be a kingdom worker, if you're going to be a Jesus person, there are certain things that just must be done, right? And it's not necessarily just the pastor's job or anything like that, right? But it's that any kingdom person has a responsibility. And you could summarize it in various ways, but I'll let Paul say it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. So you, my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful people who will be competent to teach others as well. Take your share of suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one in military service gets entangled in matters of everyday life. Otherwise, he will not please the one who recruited him. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he will not be crowned as the winner unless he competes according to the rules. The farmer who works hard ought to have the first share of the crops. Think about what I am saying, and the Lord will give you understanding of all of this. So we have here several instructions from the Apostle Paul, and it's a good day-to-day reminder for all of us. What's it like to be a Jesus person? What's it like to be a kingdom person? What sort of attitude ought we have as we go out and shine the Lord's light in dark places? The first instruction Paul gives is that we should be strong. And notice that it's not strong in ourselves, not strong in our own abilities, not confident in my handsomeness or whatever I might say, right? No. It says be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so, as believers, we often have a reputation that we earned, that we tend to be very judgmental. Right? Fair enough. Right? I know for me, that's what we call an ouch, right? Yes, okay? That's how we are sometimes. Fair enough, right? Paul reminds us we can be strong in grace, right? Knowing that we've experienced grace and so that we can share it with others. Right? It's not necessarily about being judgmental, even though we're not going to pass over sin, right? That's not our job, but we can talk about grace. And so we're supposed to be strong, Paul says. What else are we supposed to do? Verse 2. What you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful people who will be competent to teach others as well. Now, you could call this different things, but the current word that applies best, I would say, is discipleship. This is another responsibility that we all have. Wherever we are in our journey in Christ, there are other people that could benefit from our experience, could benefit from what things we've already learned, right? And maybe we can benefit from them as well. But in particular, Paul says that as believers in Christ, we should be making an effort to disciple other people who will do the same thing. This is how the kingdom grows, right? This is how the kingdom grows, not just in size, but also in depth. The author of Hebrews reminds us that there is an expectation that we move on from the beginning teachings to deeper understandings. And that it's not wise to always talk about the basics, right? It says those things should be understood and expected, that we should experience depth. So that's the second thing this morning that Paul reminds us. The Lord expects us to disciple. And then, everyone's favorite, verse 3. Anybody memorize this one? take your share of suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now, if you haven't memorized that one before, I might encourage you to start. It's a good reminder, right? Now, this is kind of funny. Right? This is funnier in the Philippines because one of the jokes about eating, right, having your meal, is they call it suffering at the table, right? Because they like to they like to enjoy their meals. Okay, so suffering, using it that way, right? You, take your share of suffering. Yeah. So we have to encourage them, right? The same way that you approach the table, right? When you're about to eat your favorite food, and you have that attitude up there that it's my favorite, I'm going to make sure I get some of this and I enjoy it. Surprisingly, Paul says, that's the attitude to approach in the kingdom and all the things that we think of as suffering and difficulties. We're going to have our share. Everybody's going to have their share. And so, he says, you should accept it. And again, not just because I'm such a fantastic Christian. Nope, not for that reason. It says, as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Again, it's part of our obedience to the Lord to understand, as Paul will explain later, he suffered. So, should we expect anything different? If the Lord suffered to accomplish great things for us, then we should expect nothing else that we might have to suffer a little bit for his name. And so now, verse 4, some illustrations to help us and Timothy understand, right? What kind of mindset will this reflect? What kind of mindset will this reflect? Verse 4, no one in military service gets entangled in matters of everyday life. Otherwise, he will not please the one who recruited him. Okay? So, for anyone who served in the military, you know, you still love mama, but she doesn't have last say when you're in the military, right? You can go home all you want to go home all you like, but if you don't get leave, you ain't going, right? So, much as today, also in the ancient world, right? If you sign up, you're there until they say you can go, right? And so, Paul says, Timothy, you have to think of being a kingdom worker, being a Jesus person in this way. If you sign up for it, then you're going to have to do what the Lord says, right? He's the in charge, not me, not you. The Lord's the in charge. So when he says do something, right? Not going to argue too much, hopefully. We're just going to go ahead and do that, right? So obedience, right? Super important. Verse 5. Another illustration. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he will not be crowned as the winner unless he competes according to the rules. So again, we've all heard of the Olympic Games. Perhaps you're aware that there's an ancient precedent for the modern Olympic Games. Most people not familiar that to compete in the ancient Olympic Games, there are very strict rules. You can't just walk up and say, hey, I'm going to run today. Nope. Right? You have to prove that you trained for the event that you're going to be participating in. And there are quite a few rules that they required for anyone that wanted to compete. It was open to anyone as long as they met the requirements. And so again, we think about modern athletics, right? Tennis would be a lot easier without the net, but it's not tennis then, right? So much of what we experience as believers in the kingdom, perhaps we don't realize that it's because we're within this system of the Lord's rules, if you want to call them rules, right? If you've ever heard the phrase, discipline equals freedom, right? Discipline equals freedom. You think about the Garden of Eden, right? You think about the Garden of Eden, think about the setup, think about what the Lord said, okay? So, if you recall, the Lord told Adam and Eve, of all the trees in the garden, you may freely eat. Complete freedom. Except, there's this one rule. This tree, no. Everything else, whatever you like. This is the principle Paul reiterates here. You follow the rules, and you can be completely free within those rules. When I discipline myself and follow the Lord's rules, I get complete freedom in Christ. A tremendous privilege. And Paul says, this is part of being a kingdom person. This is how it works, right? So, you got to make sure you do what the Lord says. That's verse 5, right? Or excuse me, verse 4. Verse 5, you got to follow the rules, right? Certain things are expected of Jesus' people. You can't just do it your way, right? You get a lot of freedom in the kingdom, but you got to follow the rules, right? Verse 6, another illustration to help us. The farmer who works hard ought to have the first share of the crops, right? Now, who in here keeps a garden? Anybody? Yeah, right? Why do you keep a garden? You want the tomato, right? You want your tomatoes, okay? Or maybe you like cucumbers or whatever you like, right? Yeah, squash, green beans. I'm partial to lima beans myself, right? They're really good in our place, right? Again, right, we all understand, right, that when you plant something, you cultivate it, you fertilize it, you water it, you weed it, right? If someone comes and takes those things, I'm going to be upset, right? Paul says, normal, right? Makes sense. Everybody accepts this, right? And so he says, in the kingdom, right? Imagine what it would be like if I thought, I can just get baptized, I'll let everybody else do the work, and then I'll get to enjoy all the rewards. This is the equivalent of what Paul is describing. Look, you're going to have to do what the Lord says. You're going to have to follow the rules. And just like a farmer who gets something from his labor, right, in the kingdom, we're going to have to do something, right? You can't just show up and expect to pick all the tomatoes, right? So, verse 7 now, right? The summary Paul gives us. Think about what I'm saying, and the Lord will give you understanding of all of this. Now, I wanted to share this with you this morning, partly because it's one of the mottos of the seminary, but also because of the very important ideas that we see here, right? This idea of being strong in grace, being dedicated to discipleship and helping others, right? The idea of being able to endure difficult times. Again, not because I'm a fantastic human being, but because God takes care of me, right? In the grace of Christ. And also understanding. I got to do what the Lord says. I have to follow the rules. I'm going to have to do my share. Right? And when all those things align, that's what makes a faithful servant. Right? That's what makes a faithful servant. Right? When we think about what it means, right? What does it mean to be a faithful servant and how important it is in the kingdom, right? I want to share with you some of the vision that I have for the work that's going on in the Philippines and what we're hoping to accomplish and why I'm still there, right? It was one of my great goals to work myself out of a job as quickly as I could there. I've been trying to train people to teach the things I teach for a long time, and it hasn't worked out. Funny how that works, huh? This coming school year, school will start in Apari on June the 30th, and that will be the 15th year that I've helped at Apari Bible Seminary. And the vision that I have that has been, I feel, given to me by the Spirit is one that is in line with a class that Troy and I took together a few years ago. And it has to do with this idea of a global perspective about the kingdom. And so, again, to kind of set this up, share with you some things you may not know. Did you know the Philippines is the only Christian nation in Asia? Depending upon how you count, but like Armenia. But in terms of this area of the globe, the Philippines is the only Christian nation in this part of Asia. Now that sounds pretty good, and you know it is to some extent, but when they say Christian, you have to imagine majority Roman Catholic by family tradition kind of thing, right? So when you look at the numbers and it says 80% Roman Catholic, it's one of those things that's technically true, but how often do they attend Mass? Do they know the name of the parish priest? Right? But the vision is this. All around the Philippines, there are nations that are not Christian. And one of the unique things about Filipinos is that they go many places. A lot of the men are seafarers, right? So they work on various ships and they go to different places. A lot of families have what they call OFWs, overseas foreign workers, that go to different countries and work there. It's a good opportunity for families to kind of build some wealth for themselves. And so there are Filipinos all over the world, but especially all over Asia. And so the vision that we have is to have a place where people can get kingdom training, and then if they're going to go be a domestic worker in Hong Kong, Jesus is going with them. If they're going to go be a chef in Saudi Arabia, Jesus is going with them. If they're going to go be a factory worker in Taiwan, Jesus is going with them. Right? And this is, like I said, this is the vision that the Spirit has kind of given me in this area, because as I mentioned, we have a lot of trouble convincing people that they need to go pastor a church. And again, it's not for everybody. I won't, and it's a big ask, right? One of the things that's happening in the northern part of the Philippines right now is this big economic transformation, right? Things are changing. People are getting some wealth in their family for the first time, right? Going from subsistence farming to something beyond that for the first time, right? And so you probably don't have to imagine, you might have experienced, right? Could you ask the first person to graduate college in your family to go work at a congregation of 10 for the equivalent of $20 a month, right? Now, not making any judgments about any of that, simply pointing out that is a difficult reality to ask people to accept, right? And at that level of pay, you got a guy out there, he's probably not going to be able to afford to get married, start a family, and, right, that's, family's probably going to tell him no immediately, right, once they know that, because that's, again, that's different culture, but that's very important. And so this is why we have this vision, right, of equipping, of training people. And if it's for the ministry, great, but what we hope to understand and share with all is that there's a difference between an occupation and a job for a Jesus person, right? And so whatever my job may be, my occupation is kingdom worker. And trying to help people understand, right? There are a lot of Filipino nurses all over the world. Guess what? Jesus needs to go with you, right? Jesus needs to go with you. And there are, like we said, a lot of Filipino seafarers working on ships all over the world, stopping in ports all over the world. Guess what? Jesus needs to go with you, right? And something else that we've been working on is There are still semi-nomadic tribes that exist in northern Luzon. When the Spanish came, they weren't particularly interested in meeting the Spanish. When the Americans kicked the Spanish out, they weren't particularly interested in meeting the Americans. So they've just been up in the hills doing their thing. And it's really only the past 25 years that they've been making contact with some of the more settled parts of northern Luzon. And so we have these tribes that don't know the gospel, don't know anything about it. And so it's this unique opportunity, right? Many times, right, is a great temptation for many believers that, all right, we're here, right? We're going to focus on us. We're going to build us up, and that's all we need to do. But, of course, the gospel tells us differently, right? Yes, we're supposed to disciple. Absolutely, we're supposed to disciple. But we're also supposed to look outward. Next door, next town, and next hemisphere, right? All over. So, right, we understand. And so this is a big time of transformation for the Filipino church, right? And we're seeking to be a part of that in a significant way. Again, not for our glory, but for the glory of the Lord. To remind, to encourage, to show that you can do it, right? To borrow a slogan, you can do it and we can help, right? Whatever, right? Whatever needs to be done in the kingdom, right? Whatever needs to be done in the kingdom, you can do it, we can help, right? That's the idea for what we do at the seminary, right? You come to me, I'm going to try and get you coached up in the Bible, trying to get you used to the kinds of questions that people have and comfortable talking about the things you need to talk about, and then wherever the Lord takes you, Jesus is going with you, right? So, again, thank you very much for your time this morning, right? Thank you for the support through Troy, and I'm very pleased that I had a chance to meet and to come see you, but I do once again want to say thank you for the encouragement that comes from generous giving. And I'm not saying that so that you'll give more, but as Paul said in Philippians, right, the credit that you get for being generous glorifies God, and that is the best thing, right? The generosity that comes from people, the only reason, right? The only reason you're generous is the Lord. That is such a blessing to me, right? Because to close with a final story here, right? I talked about the first time I went to the Philippines, right? May 2011, first time I'd ever been to the Philippines. I didn't know anybody there. I didn't know the people. I'd seen a picture of the people that were meeting me at the airport. I didn't know them. I'd never met them. Never been there. And When I arrived, right, it happened to be a cool May. I'm sure you don't know anything about that, right? It was a cool May that year, so I was wearing my fleece, and I step out of the airport in Manila, and it's 11 p.m., and it's still 90-something degrees, and I'm carrying my big duffels, right, and two people I've never met there to get me at the airport, right? That's generosity. Again, I didn't know at the time, but they drove 12 hours. 12 hours to come get me, okay? They take me to this family's house. This family has never met me. They don't know me. They don't know anything about me except I'm coming in the name of Jesus. And what do? They bring me into their house. They give me a place to stay. They feed me, all those things, right? Again, generosity only because of the name of Jesus is a tremendous encouragement. And so, thank you very much for your time this morning. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, you're so amazing and glorious. We acknowledge your presence here this day. We're very glad that we can gather in your name. Lord, we pray that we have worshiped you in spirit and truth this day. And Lord, we thank you very much. Thank you very much for the encouragement that is in your name. The strength that is in your name, the grace that is in your name. Lord, we acknowledge you, we give you glory and honor, and ask for your sincere blessing on this congregation and on all of us as we go our separate ways this day. Lord, help us to remember that we belong to you. And so whatever we do, we're kingdom workers. It's in your name. Amen. Thank you.
We just want to thank you. Come on over here, guys. We just want to say thank you for coming and sharing, and I just wanted to pray a blessing over these guys as we close. Father, we just thank you so much for this mission trip that Troy got to do and that we got to help in support of the Bible Seminary. And Father, thank you for the faithful time that Nick has spent there. And we just pray, Father, that as he and the other leaders at the seminary continue to train and inspire the students, that you would raise up more workers. We pray for this special vision that Nick has about the overseas foreign workers, that they will be able to be trained so they can take Jesus with them in whatever field of work and literally be tent-making missionaries like Paul. And so, Father, we just pray a special blessing on this seminary, the leadership, the students, and the others that are also training students in the Philippines. And we just thank you that we could be a part of this. Father, we do want to keep on planting seeds and sharing your message until the whole world hears, until Jesus comes back. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Thank you, brother.
Thank you.
I'm going to encourage everybody to stand and let's sing our sermon response song.